to us through the person of Jesus Christ. The week before, we talked about hope, a hope set on heaven, yet not a heaven of our own imagination, where our primary aim is to encounter other human beings, perhaps people that we've loved from this life, or a puppy dog that we remember from our young years. No. Rather, our hope of heaven is on the presence of Christ. Heaven is heaven because Christ is present. Our hope is to be in a place, our hope is to be in a person. Well, how about love? That's our message today. That's our theme. I have to confess, each time I preach, this pressure that I place upon myself, I would love to bring you something new, some new revelation. The chances are, however, on this topic, you have heard it all before. I'm sure you've explored the different modes of love: Eros love, agape love, Google love. But as helpful as this may be, and being able to articulate those perspectives, I want to speak on a perspective of love as communicated by the Christmas story. This week, we once again want to acknowledge that as Christians, our definition of love, our concept of love, the way that we understand love is in light of Christ rather than our own cultural filters. We want to have our revelation of love by a revelation of God Himself. Our key passage today comes, it's been read, it was our first scripture: "For God so loved the world." Let's pray. God, we want to come humbly. We think we know stuff. I know I do. I think I know stuff. But God, we need you to read us by your word. When we approach your word, Lord Jesus, so often we read it as if somehow we have the right to declare what it says. I want to say, God, I don't. You are the author. You are the author. This morning, as we look at Scripture, as we seek to understand what love really is, would you speak? Would you tell us? We are listening. Max Licardo, I'm sure a few of you have heard of him, he uses this phrase, this following statement: God loves to be the one. I've got to turn it on, London, every week. God loves to be with the ones he loves. I love this phrase. God loves to be with the ones he loves. This truth is borne out again, time and time again, throughout the history of humanity. We find this in stories throughout Scripture. From the earliest story of Adam and Eve walking in the garden, who else is there? God walking with them. God loves to be with the ones he loves. Again, to Christ coming to the earth. Again, this incredible demonstration of a God who loves to be with the ones he loves. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to have the presence of Christ. God loves to be with the ones he loves. Yet as I explored these stories, looking specifically at how God's love is expressed, consistently I found it is deeply connected with forgiveness. So I'm going to put two words out there: love and sin. Gosh, what a killjoy. We're talking about love, Lyndon. What are you bringing up sin for? But I find when I go to Scripture and it declares who our God is, so often it's within the context of his redemptive love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is an active love. This is a preemptive love. There is a lot of love going on this weekend for me. You speak about something and you find that God puts you in situations where you experience love. So I've got some roses. Roses are synonymous with love. And what this is demonstrating is that as a church, we want to stand with the men in this church, Justin, and say, we've got your back. Nice, you're holding a hand. Why are you holding a hand?
She started it.
That was going to be one of my questions, actually. This is our God. Who preempts? Who starts these things? I've given you this today because chances are you haven't bought her anything yet, have you?
No.
No. Okay. I've got your back, bro. That's what it's about. Happy anniversary. Wedding anniversary. 11 years. Is that right? Awesome. Love it. Rachel, you are amazing. 22 years. Grace of God. Grace of God. Now, I know Dave's not here because he's out looking after the kids. And Emma's at home sick, but I'm looking for wider family. Where are they? Give me a wave. Over there. So here you go. As a church, we're all about resourcing the people of God. Pass it to Dave. Dave gives it to Emma. That's how it works. All right. Hey, Chris. I want you to know that your man... he's already bought your flowers, hasn't he? The courier's coming right now.
Oh, thank you.
Bless you, bro. Anybody else celebrating wedding anniversary? Anybody? This week? Last couple of days? Oh, look at that. Fantastic. The Dandos. How many years? So that was 38 years, wasn't it, Jim? Is that right? 37. Congratulations, buddy. Hey, so I wanted to have... sorry?
Fiona
Griffiths, where is she hiding? Over there. Fee, you have to pass it on to your man. How many years? 32. Congratulations. 17. When? Last week. All right. Here we go. So as I thought of this about giving out roses, I wanted to capture the generosity of God. Bless you, man. The generosity of God that he gives. You may have noticed the ad for the camp coming up early next year. Already, for the camp, we've received $1,500 from people who want to give into this camp of us going away as a family. So we've got a budget of about $10,000 is what it's going to cost us to go as a family. And already, $1,500 has come in from people saying, I want to get behind this. Yeah, I get it. We're doing this together. It's not about me paying for myself. It's about us caring for each other. So that's cool. We're well on our way. So remember, if you're giving at some stage or you feel like you want to give, jump online, reference at camp or at the office. I'm puffed after all that running around. Again, to demonstrate the generosity of God, what I would have loved to have given is a flower for everybody. Flowers. They're so girly, but I love them. I love them. I asked about who made the first move. Who made the first move? For me, Rachel. Rachel made the first move. And then I was suckered after that. It was a sucker punch or a sucker kiss. Too much information? Sorry. So it is with God. So it is with God. You know, when we seek to work out whether or not this person likes us, this is this uncomfortable tension. What happens if they don't like me back? There's this risk involved. God, he just blows that out of the water. I wasn't even born, and he died for me. That's an incredible love. I don't have to sit in the space of wondering, does God love me? He declares it from eternity to eternity. You are loved. That gives you a boldness. It's Rachel and I's second date. And as Rachel was heading off, she gave me a peck and started driving. As she started driving, I ran after the car, banging on the side of the window. And she wound down the window, and I gave her a real kiss. Her little peck emboldened me to respond. God's love was not a little peck. It was an all-in. Such a generous, full-on, all-in God. That's the foundation of our relationship. Ours is but the response. For God so loved the world, he gave. You know, God continues to give right up to this very moment. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He gives of himself so that we can commune not just with him, but with the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it goes further than that. It enables us to engage with each other. This love, it goes in and it permeates all that it touches so that we can love each other. So loved, he gave himself. To understand this love, one firstly has to understand a Trinitarian perspective of God. If your God is a three gods with separation, then you may be left with a perspective that this Father is some sadistic cosmic child abuser that allows the Son to take the punishment for his own agenda. This is a gross misunderstanding of God. For while the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinct in who they are, they're also one. And as the very best theologians have expressed from the beginning of time, it's a mystery. In fact, Job, our oldest book in the Bible, the very oldest record that we have of any written material, it says, "Who can fathom the mysteries of God?" Or as a later writer put it, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." From Corinthians. As I expressed earlier, when the writers of Scripture talk about love of God, it is inevitably connected to the context of forgiveness. As a Christian, I don't believe we can truly talk about love without expressing our wonder at the freedom we have experienced from sin. As we approach Christmas, we are remembering that God came and dwelt amongst us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've wondered if such a fanciful thing could be true, that any God could do such a thing. King Solomon expressed it this way: "But will God really dwell on earth with mankind? It seems preposterous." Unless you know the love of God. For Solomon, he had just built this incredible temple to house the presence of God. And he rightly knew, impossible. No building can contain God. For us, We now, being the temple of God, can we contain the presence of God? No, not the fullness of God. But nevertheless, this mystery has been given to us. We have the love of God living in us. This passage begins with Solomon saying that because of the covenant of your love, as Solomon builds this temple and prays and dedicates and invites God into the building, he says, because of the covenant of your love, come and dwell here. This love is not dependent upon us. This comes from God. He's the one. He's the one that makes his presence possible within us. Such is his love. It's interesting how we seek to limit how we perceive God's love. Some commentators will say, well, yes, God loves us, but actually, he really came down because he said he would. And so to keep his honor, his word, he had to come. Effectively, he came, but begrudgingly. The real motivation was his face, his reputation. I want to concede that while God does act to protect his reputation is born out of who he is. God is love. This is why he acts. Again, some thinkers want to shy away from God having emotions. Kind of a British Puritan God, sorry. But when we read scripture, I find God is more of an Italian passionate God. God uses romantic imagery time and again to demonstrate his affections for us. In fact, an entire book, the Song of Solomon, paints a picture of a God who is besotted with you and I. But we don't deserve it because of our sin. And yet again, scripture captures this with an account of Hosea as a prophet instructed to marry a prostitute. A prophetic act inspired by God because of his great love for us. And I want to read you this passage. It's about 10 verses. It starts by describing his wife, who is a prostitute. Says she decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. And his response, therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the lips of Baal from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I'll make a covenant to them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move among the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and to the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And we will say, you are our God. This love that God expresses, it's not a passive love. It's not this, oh, I suppose I have to love you, I made you love. This is an active, strong powerful love deep from within who God is. A redemptive love. There's a guy in the 1960s, he went and rescued his parents in tried to rescue his parents in a fire. And in the process, his face was horribly disfigured. He set himself apart from society and would not communicate with anybody. His wife tried and tried to engage with him. He wouldn't even see her. So she went and saw a plastic surgeon. Not for him, but for herself. She asked if he would change her appearance so that she looked like him. That's like how Jesus. That's what Jesus did for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction. You see, our sin has so marred us that this is where we're heading, destruction. But for the love of Christ, he became us, disfigured himself. That was our trajectory, because of our sin. Not by God's doing, but by our own everlasting destruction of our own creation. In effect, we made hell, seeking to find a place apart from God, a place of no life that leads to death, or as Christ put it, everlasting destruction. And into this mess, our mess, Jesus steps up onto the cross and provides life. Everlasting life. When I think of what Christ has done for me, it moves me to love. My love is simply a response to the ultimate love. As we've explored these different attributes, perspectives, natures of who our God is, love, not a soppy, weak love, but a powerful, active love that came down into our mess. This is what Jesus has done for us. Come down, became sin, took our place, and provided a way for eternal, loving relationship with himself, with the Holy Spirit, and with the Father. Let's pray. God, your love is unexplainable beyond the person of Christ. Jesus is the very act of love. You have not changed, God. You've always been this way. From the beginning of time to the end of time, you are love. And you demonstrate this and continue to demonstrate it. Time and time again, we find within Scripture a God that comes in and restores and redeems. Redemptive love. Jesus, who came and made a way for us to love God. Ours is but a response to what you have done. For that, we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know everybody in this room, but again, I would say, if this is new for you, or if this is something that you sense God is stirring within you, to recognize and acknowledge that God came for you and has made a way. He initiated this. This act is his first kiss. He is besotted with you. Not a weak love, but an incredible, powerful love. A God that came from heaven and lived amongst us. He did that for you. Can I encourage you, if you would like to find out more, if you would like to be able to respond to God and would like to have a conversation with somebody who's on that journey, please turn to the person beside you and ask them before you go home, or come and see myself or somebody else that you might know from here. We would love to share more of the story of a God who loves. Bless you. Have a good week. See you tonight. Tonight we have got a fantastic meal to share. Again, an amazing act of love. Bless you. See you next week.